briefly, if you can, just for the sake of time, something you've learned in our little series on worship, something that's maybe shifted the paradigm for you a little bit, or been helpful or encouraging in some way, or kind of provoked the mind or challenged you. It's always dangerous to do as a preacher, I suppose, but I've talked to a number of you, so I just thought it would be interesting to kind of mutually share with one another how the Lord might have been instructing you and helping you. So just raise your hand where you are, and Josh will run you the mic. And is that mic on? Caroline's mic. Mm-hmm. Great. So learning to actually think about words, right? Maybe we need this. Do we have another mic? We have no sound. That's all right. I'll just repeat what you say. Don't worry about it, Josh. Thanks for trying. Anybody else? TV. Yeah? No, we're giving up on the microphone.
very much important for me to understand and realize the role of worship as coming to the Lord. Mm.
Good. Great. Anybody else? We'll give you one or two more. Renee. The mic is working now? Way you go, Josh.
Hello?
Oh, yeah. Thank you.
That Sunday morning is not more important or less important than Sunday evening or the Wednesday worship. Every time we gather together, it's as important as one or the other.
Yeah, great. Did we miss anybody over here? There's always one side that's silent. Have you ever noticed that? Usually you're the loud side. So unless all you people switched. Heather.
I think it's been cool for me just learning or processing more Hebrews as well as this and thinking about Sabbath and my past and all that. So I really learned that way in the New Covenant and just what it means to worship on a Sunday. And yeah, it's good.
Praise the Lord. One more. The right side shall be represented by Daniel. This is good news if you're on the, it's my right, your left. Stage right? I never figured that out. Go ahead, Daniel. Say something intelligent so I can stop talking.
Okay. I think it was the Thanksgiving Sunday evening service. And I think you asked, somebody give me a number. What percent of your life is spent in conscious thankfulness before God and kind of ties to worship? In that sense. And I threw out a low number. I said 30%. And that number has been ringing in my ears because I am nowhere near 30% ever. So that number of living, how much of your life is in conscious thankfulness of God. The 30% will just ring in my ears from now till I die about a number that I'll never, ever reach. It's just too big.
All right, thanks, Josh. Out of all the things we talked about, we want to finish this little series tonight and in describing or trying to come to some resolution to some things I've left hanging out there. Remember, we talked about the regulative principle, the normative principle, the do whatever you want, inventive principle. I said to you that my own view and all of your views is that the inventive principle is bad. And then it's a little tricky when you get into this normative, regulative thing. These are just ways of describing what it is that we're supposed to do. And that's part of the reason I waited to the very end to talk about those things, because I was hopeful that just by forcing you to think through some things and ask some questions and kind of push back a little bit and say, show me that in the Scripture, not just in what you assume the Scriptures say, that you would be more prepared for what I would like to say tonight. There is basically what we want to do is look to the Bible and primarily the New Testament, because the New Testament is giving us direction on New Covenant worship. And so we're going to look to the Scriptures, and we'll do that in just a moment. And I was really helped here by Edmund Clowney's book, and I'm standing up here trying to remember the title of that book, and it's not coming to my mind, but A Great Biblical Theology of Worship, in which he does the same kind of thing, not exactly the way I would, because he would see a little bit more of a flat line between Old and New Testaments, and I know why, but what he's basically done is said, rather than just rely on the regulative principle and the five things that are identified there that must happen in corporate worship, let's just take a fresh look at the Bible and say, what does the Bible say has to happen when we gather together? I'm going to give you a list of over 20 things that I think the Scriptures teach need to be taking place in corporate worship. Right away, you'll notice by a list that long, it's probably difficult to do all of those things every time you gather. And I'm going to admit that right up front. However, I do think that the New Testament in both prescription and description gives us a really substantive, robust list of things that ought to be taking place when Christians gather. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because you live in a day and age where how do people decide what to do most days? How do they decide? Whatever feels good, right? I mean, you may not feel good to go to work, but it feels better than being unemployed. And how do you just, you know, what most people, we were at lunch today, and I said, I was stunned that yesterday I had the sports radio on, and there's now an hour-long program for, like, 35-year-old males to talk about gaming, like video games. Like, it's a sport. Does nobody else see the irony in this? Like, you couch potatoes on a sports radio station are talking about gaming. It's hilarious to me. And apparently no one else. But I don't even remember why I'm talking about that now. What were we just saying? Oh, yeah, whatever feels good. And that's kind of, and so that same kind of thing can be what creeps into how we determine what we're going to do on a Sunday. And it can creep in through leadership. It can creep in through the general populace of a church family. Well, this seems good. I was meeting with some Christians not long ago, and you know, they were defending in corporate worship. They like to run to the front, grab flags, and run, and do these, you know, Morse code signal kind of things. And you know, is that just preference? It's not my preference, but. Is that right? Is it wrong? How do you determine those things? Do we just go, well, you know, or do we say, no, there's actually Bible verses that address some of these things? I think there are. So I'm going to give you a list. I've got 23 on my list. I might change some of it as I go. But what you're going to see is in my list, I'm not going to draw just from places that are in the context of corporate worship. I'm going to argue that some of these things are given in the context of everyday life. But remember, we've talked about all of life worship and corporate worship. Well, it's not like you leave all of life worship in the parking lot. when you come here, right? You follow what I say by that? So it's not like the things that are commanded to do in all of life worship, you just, oh yeah, now we're at church, let's leave those out there. No, they come with you into here. And so I will suggest that some of those things belong in our regular meetings to worship. So we're talking about the corporate worship of the church when the church gathers together to engage God because of His sheer goodness, greatness, majesty, glory, splendor, and creatorship. What are we to do? How do we express that? In no particular order, here's the list. The order is driven biblically because I'm starting in the book of Acts. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The first category of things that need to take place in corporate worship is teaching. The words are all used in the New Testament. Preaching, correction, training in righteousness, reproving, rebuking, exhortation, and admonishment. Pastoral admonishment. Teaching is commanded by God. I will go to my grave defending that, not because I'm a teacher. If the Lord called me to lay it down and go be a plumber, I'd do it. And I would still go to my grave defending the necessity for teaching in corporate worship. Why? Well, how about 1 Timothy 4:11? Command and teach these things until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Paul writing to Timothy, in your church, Timothy, there in Ephesus, devote yourself to teaching. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for inward navel gazing. No, it is profitable for teaching. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that's just code language for pastor, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. I'll give you more, and I have a reason. I'll tell you why. Acts 6:4. We will devote ourselves, the apostles say, to prayer and to the ministry of the word, to the preaching of God's word. Acts 20:26. Therefore, I testify to you this day, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. How did he become innocent? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Part of what needs to take place in corporate worship is the proclamation of God's work. Every church needs a kerux or two, a proclaimer, a preacher, someone who is going to proclaim and exalt in the midst of proclamation in the person of God and bring the truth of God's word to his people. This is worship. I remember being challenged with this in college and someone telling me that when I went to church and there was a sermon, I was to worship God. And that just seemed totally wrong to me. Worship is when I sing. How can I worship when I receive? How do you worship when someone's preaching? You tell me. Focus. So you gain knowledge of God, more experience of God, a change in relationship with God. So an inward, could I call that humility and dependence on the Lord? How else? Okay, so taking the truth and applying it.
Testing what you've heard.
Testing what you've heard. Good.
Repenting as you hear.
Mm-hmm.
Very active, you're hearing it, and then you're thinking about how you need to change.
Good. So if we're saying that that worship is actually engaging with God in the moment, then how are you, what do you actually do inwardly to engage with God when someone else is speaking? Just be very practical. Chiso.
Just
Okay, so there's an inward rejoicing in the truth. How do I take that to God?
Sorry.
Prayer. Mm-hmm. Yeah, perfect. So there ought to be some form of communication between you and God when you're hearing the preached word. You're not to be a piece of cardboard, right? Or waiting for some little pithy statement that you can write down in a book. And I mean, who knows whatever happens to those books. Do you ever read your things? The idea is to actively engage God in the moment. To respond to Him. So, as we're looking at Hebrews chapter 8, and we're hearing about, you know, the better priest is listening with the one ear, and yet at the same time rejoicing in who the Lord is. God, I just praise You for Your perfect plan and the way it's sewn together from Jeremiah 31 to Hebrews chapter 8, and I want to respond with worship and adoration to You and thanksgiving for your great mercy in my own life. Thank You that I have a priest. Thank You that Jesus is this kind of a priest. So there can be gratitude, there can be adoration, there can be thanksgiving, there can be praise, all of these things. And that's even now, right now, you can be responding to God in these ways and engaging God even as you're hearing the Word of God. That is part of the work of worship. So, we can say lots more about that, but let's move on. Number two, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Fellowship. This is a church that needs no instruction on fellowship. Well, actually, we always do. And we need encouragement in it and true biblical fellowship. But Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to fellowship. And as the church came together in corporate worship, fellowship was an aspect of that. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. The Lord's Supper. Again, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which was code language for the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. You look at 1 Corinthians 11, other passages that make it very clear, in corporate worship, the church is to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I don't personally include baptism on my list because I cannot make an airtight case that baptism needs to take place during corporate worship. That's our practice here, and I think it's a good one. I just can't make, you know, Ethiopian eunuch. They didn't wait for a Sunday and the church was all there. Hey, behold, there is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And the answer was nothing. So I don't think you can make an argument that baptism has to be a part of corporate worship. Of course, we love it to be because we all love to be a part of it. So that's more a pragmatic thing. Number four, then. So you've got fellowship, the Lord's Supper, teaching, then prayer. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the prayers. 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people. That's in the context of corporate worship. We saw that when Julian preached through that chapter. Prayer in every place. Men should lift up holy hands in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So when the church gathers for corporate worship, there ought to be prayer. What's a really practical reason that Christians should pray when they gather to worship Him corporately? Just give me one really practical reason. Okay. He actually hears us, yeah, because Jesus went to the cross and we want to remind ourselves of Jesus, don't we? Good. Any other reasons we should pray?
Unity.
Unity. It's really hard to be angry with people you're praying with, isn't it? Next time you have a fight with your husband, with your wife, well, let's go pray. And then try to be angry after that. Any other practical reasons? Unity. Sets our focus in the right place. And this from Nick Collar, who's back with us from Australia. Isn't that nice? I was going to give a shout out to you earlier. I forgot. Yeah, we're glad you're back, brother. How long do we have you?
5 weeks.
5 weeks. All right. So if you want your fellowship with an Aussie, get it soon. What'd you say? I don't even remember.
That's our focus in the right place.
Yeah, that's our focus. Why, yes it does, Nick. Nothing like a little focus. Yeah, here we are. We're Christians. We're in the world. We're fighting all our battles. We've got the flesh against us. We've got sin around us. We've got the world surrounding us. When we gather together, it just makes sense to pray, doesn't it? To say, oh, God, yes, you are there. And we're here to meet with you. So come and meet with us. Number five, meeting physical needs of the church. I would make the case that that seems to be something, at least descriptively, that was done by the early church in meetings for corporate worship. They would meet physical needs of the church. Acts 2:44, all who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And you go into Acts chapter 4 and Ananias and Sapphira, compared to Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, because he sells some land and brings the money, and Ananias and Sapphira, the cheaters, they sold some land and acted like they brought the whole amount. They didn't. God struck them dead, just to make sure everybody knows you can't fool God. What the point I'm making is this, and this is something I think we really need to wrestle with a bit. In the corporate worship of the church, people were freely meeting needs. It was a public thing. They would bring money and put it at the apostles' feet. Murray and I will be here after the service if you would like to. No, it was just an active, and it was a part of corporate worship. We put out a grace box. It's all very secret in a way. That's just something for us to think about. Meeting physical needs. I think that's the important thing. Number six, and I'm a huge believer in this, is the reading of the Word of God. I don't know how many services I've been to in churches where the Word of God is not even read. It's just never read. We're pretty faithful around here. We like to mix things up a bit. We like to read from the Old Testament, a passage that relates to the preached topic. Then we like to read from the New Testament. Tushar, who read this morning for us, is one of many brothers who met for weeks and weeks with a little group of guys that got together just to work on public reading. We believe in the public reading of Scripture so much that we want to train men to do it and to do it well. And we're thankful that we have men that can read the Word of God. We think the Word of God ought to be read with its sense being taught. And I always say one of my goals in public reading of Scripture is I would love someone to come and just hear me read the passage and to walk away understanding the passage. So when we're talking about the public reading of Scripture, it's not just I'm in Ezekiel 15 here just by random. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branches that is among the trees of the forest. Is wood taken from it to make any? That's not what we want. We don't want someone to just recite the words to us. We want them to be soaked in it and then to bring it across to us in the meaning. Tushar, I noticed this morning when you read, you totally caught that thing in Jeremiah 31, the eyes. I noticed how you emphasized those. That was an encouragement to my own heart. You were ministering to me as you were doing that. I will make this covenant. I will do this. And just in your public reading of the Word, you are helping us to understand the intent of that passage. So God's Word needs to be read. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. The next time you visit a church and the Bible's not read, please take your Bible, march to the front or the back, wherever that pastor is at the end of the door or the end of the service. Don't do it in the middle. And just say, hey, I don't know if you've read this before. Maybe that wouldn't be nice. You can say it nicer than that. We need to move along. Number seven. This is going to surprise you a little bit, but the corporate amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. That is why it is through him that we utter our, plural, amen to God for his glory. I think what Paul is saying there is that there is a place in corporate worship for the body of Christ to respond with amen. The word amen means truly, I agree. And so around here, we like hearty amens. And we try to implement that in our worship service by a reader of the Word of God will say, this is the Word of God. And everyone will say,
amen.
Amen. That is part of New Testament commanded public worship. It's not just tradition. Number eight, collections for those in need. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 3. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Other passages as well. This is a little lower on the priority list, meaning that it's not as clear in the text that it is found, and there's not many texts. But I think there can be a place, and there should be a place, in corporate worship for collections for those in need. So recently, for our friends in Romania, we took a collection that we could bless them. And that's something that is a part of our corporate worship. Number 9, testing and not despising of prophecies. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. We could talk a whole lot about that. I'm just going to summarize it by suggesting that part of our corporate worship is to listen carefully to the preached word so that if falsehood creeps in, it is easily identifiable by the whole. That makes sense? And that is part of your worship of God. You are defending the truth of God in that way. So it's responsibility of the church to then test the prophets. Yes, yeah, sure.
You mean testing not the reading, but the exposition of it?
Sorry, the reading of it?
No, you said that to test that the reading of the scriptures so no falsehood preaching, right?
Did I say reading? I meant preaching. I meant the preaching of God's word.
And the explanation of
it. Yeah, yeah. Right, yeah. Thank you. Number 10, the public confession or profession of faith. Fight the good fight, Paul would write to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Whatever this was, Timothy made public profession of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why in our corporate worship, I just about fell over there. Did you notice that? Sorry. A little off balance tonight. It's the shoes. In our corporate worship, we will bring in new members, and part of what they're doing is they are confessing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are saying, I am a Christian. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus. Here comes some more, a little more quickly now. Number 11, the discipline or restoration of a sinning brother. Matthew 18, in its context, makes it clear that that is taking place at stage 3 and 4. That is taking place in corporate worship. Number 12, admonishment. The Greek word, nuthateo, is, in my understanding of the New Testament occurrences, always means applying truth to a brother. That's what it means. It's one of the new nous word groups, so the mind, and it's about taking what is true and applying it to a brother's life. It's the application of truth. And so this means that in corporate worship, you have these texts like Acts 20:31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. And I would argue that that's to be taking place in corporate worship, because we don't define corporate worship from 10 a.m. to benediction. We define corporate worship as the saints have come together. So you're in the hall and you're talking to people around and milling about afterwards. We're looking for then opportunities to apply the truth into a brother or a sister's life. Not like some, you know, say something wrong so I can correct you. But rather, what may I speak? How can my words be, as Paul said, seasoned with grace to apply the truth to you? Number 14, singing. 13, singing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Although this is not a passage that is found in the context of corporate worship. But I think it needs to take place. 14, greetings from other churches. How many of you in your cultural background would have greetings from other churches just a regular part of the worship service? Yeah? Cool. Some Romanian brothers. The first time I experienced this was in Russia, and every church service we went to, right, usually at the front of the service would be, who's here from another church? And there was a little sort of a refrain that went with it. I don't know if that was true in Romania as well, but you would stand up and say, hello, my name is Paul Martin. I'm from Grace Fellowship Church in Toronto, and the saints of Grace Fellowship Church greet the saints of yibbity yabbity doo. And then all the members, I think, would then stand up and say, well, then all the members of Grace Fellowship Church would like to send greetings back to all the members of Grace Fellowship Church. And there might be 6 or 7 people from different churches, and these greetings would take place. And I thought that was wonderful, and I think that that is the case. When you look at 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. How are those greetings to be communicated? There had to be some method within corporate worship for them to bring those greetings. This church is sending their greetings to you. Number 15. And I can't wait for some of you to hear this. Greeting one another with the holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 5:14, Romans 16:16. It's all through the New Testament. Greet one another. Sometimes in our services, we say, would you please take a moment, stand, and greet those around you. And I know what some of you think. There are the very spiritual of you that say, I am here to meet with God. You have interrupted my worship with God. I am now going to mock you. And I'm going to mock you on biblical grounds. Corporate worship is not individualistic. It is about engaging God as the word is preached, as the word is read, as prayers are made. It is also about engaging God with the brothers and sisters. And so the purpose in those corporate greetings is, I mean, we try to make it fun sometimes. You know, go greet somebody you've looked at 30 times and you should know their name and you don't. And that serves a purpose. That's helpful. But part of it is just to extend a greeting to one another. You realize how many people go through a week and nobody says hi to them. Go to a bus stop. Anybody use the bus regularly besides Tushar who drives one? Okay, bus riding people, please keep your hands up. Please keep your hand up if anybody initiated relationship with you this week. If they initiated relationship with you. They greeted you, they said hi, anything like that. I mean, I'm giving you one example, right? You live in the world, people do not greet you. And it's one of the distinct features of Christians. We're brothers and sisters, and we need to actualize that. We need to learn to talk to one another. So that is why in our services we will continue to have a time of public greeting, a time to greet one another. We do not force the holy kiss. If you would like to kiss, that's your own business. Men kiss the men, women kiss the women. That was supposed to be really funny, but... there are churches that practice the holy kiss every Sunday, and that's usually how it goes. The men kiss the men, the women kiss the women. And, you know, if you grow up in those churches, you learn the little deke moves, you know, just a little. Anyway. Okay, we really got to go faster. 16, exercising gifts from the Holy Spirit. That's part of your corporate worship, right? Romans 12, look that up, verses 6 to 8. Number 17, obeying and esteeming leaders, Hebrews 13:17. Number 18, thanksgiving, Ephesians 5:20. Number 19, missionary reports, Acts 14:27. Number 20, the confession of sin, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sin to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. That's probably an area we're very weak in. Public confession of sin. And you understand that there's There's ways to do that that are wise, right? You can air out your laundry and you're not really helping anybody. But there's also an appropriate response of, well, in a sense, Daniel, you kind of did that with us today. I mean, I don't want to put you on the spot, but in saying, you know, I said 30%, but really it's not 30%. And what did that do to the rest of us? Do we all go, no, we all go, oh, man, we love you, because that's that's us too, you know? And that's part of the purpose in the confession of sin. People truly confess. Christians don't judge. Other people may judge. Christians don't. Number 21. I don't know how to describe this one other than commemorating what God has done. Acts 4:24. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They just glory in God and what He did. They respond to God corporately, responding to God for what He accomplished. Lastly, not leastly, 22, testimonies to God's gracious dealings with individuals. So, hearing what God has done in someone's life. You could look at Romans 1, 11 and 12. Paul's giving testimony there. Acts 15, 3. Again, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. Where were they doing that? They're doing that in the churches, in corporate worship services. They're describing conversions, and it brings joy to the brothers and sisters. So, there's 22 things. I told you 23, but I purposely left one off. Several things should be immediately obvious from my list. Number one, a list like this is open to some dispute. You may hear some of the things I say, some of them, and go, not so sure that's in corporate worship. I'm willing to talk to you about that. And besides that, there's many other things that Christians are commanded to do that we're not putting in this list. Bear with one another. Obviously, that applies in corporate worship, doesn't it? Sometimes, in corporate worship, people may do things that irritate you. And your love for God will be expressed in your love for the irritating people, and you will bear with them. You will bear with one another. The nature of this list that I've given suggests that the applications of these principles may vary based on culture, era, setting. And that's what I think is great about it. You know, one of the great tests to find out if you've really boiled a Bible truth down to its basic principle, if you've got the principle of the text, one of the questions to ask to test that is this. Just so you can see the difference between application and principle. Principle is always culturally transferable. Principle is always culturally transferable. So the principle that teaching needs to take place in corporate worship, that transfers to every single culture. In some cultures it transfers easily. In some cultures it means changing the culture. But it's a biblical principle, so it transfers. The application, how you do the teaching, may be very different. How I teach you is very different from probably how I would teach if I was in Cuba in a house church. I would teach the same texts and I would teach the same truth, but I would do it differently because of the context. Finally, a list like this assumes that not every single element can be done every single time the church gathers. That's why we talk about balanced diet. We're trying to take as many of these things and apply them into every week as we can. And you'll notice that so many of these things that are included on this list are related to the Word of God. So, what does that all boil down to when it comes to the normative principle, the regulative principle? Which one are we? Yes. We are a regulative principle church in principle, but not in practice. The six things that are included in the regulative principle, let me see if I have them in front of me. Prayer, public reading of Scripture, preaching, teaching, baptism in the Lord's Supper, and then observance of solemn humiliation with fastings, thanksgivings upon special occasions used in a holy and religious manner. Those six things we would agree and say, except maybe on the baptism one, but we would agree and say, yeah, those are things that need to take place in corporate worship. However, there's much more. And so if you are consistent with the regulative principle, you're not allowed to have testimonies. You see that? Because the regulative principle says only these six. And testimonies isn't on the list. Greetings are not on the list. So you just knocked out things that I think the Bible includes. So we're agreeing with the regulative principle in principle, meaning we believe, the regulative principle says, we only do the things that the Bible says. We believe that. But the regulative principle says, only do these six things. We don't agree with that. We think there's at least 20, probably more, that need to be done lots. Does that make sense? So the next time somebody says, well, I heard you're a Reformed church. Do you hold to the regular principle? You can say, we hold to the principle of the regular principle. And then if they say, well, we hold to the regular principle, just say, okay, what are the six things in the regular principle? Because most people don't know. They know that they hold to the regular principle. If you look at the normative principle, well, forget that, because really that leads you astray. You know, the normative principle says, do the things the Bible commands, don't do the things the Bible prohibits, and then make your test whether it's good order or not. Well, who in the world is going to decide what is good order? I don't know. So we just want to say, yeah, we want to take the Word of God for what it says and do those things. That's why we do everything we do here. So when Josh and I meet and we plan out services week by week, we're trying to be creative, trying to say, what have we not done in a while? What can we insert here? What can we do? How can we keep the services from becoming just stand up, sit down, fight, 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 so we all become mindless automatons? And I don't know if you've been in churches like that where it's just the same thing every single week and everybody does the same thing and they're talking about the Trinity and they're looking around and waving at their friends. They're just mouthing off words. We want to avoid that at all costs around here. We want to serve you by trying to just change things and alter things in such a way that things stay at least a little bit fresh, and yet at the same time acknowledging that God decides what takes place in corporate worship. And we'll go with what He says. I believe that those things are what we should do. So, our goal is to worship God the way God wants to be worshipped. Our model for that is the New Testament, in particular, the Old Testament as it's interpreted by the New Testament. And we understand that churches have freedom, much freedom, to differ on those activities and how they apply those things, as long as there's a biblical basis for the activity. So when somebody says, I want to run around and wave flags, I will say, would you please show me a biblical foundation for that? And there isn't one. Bottom line, churches and church leaders have to guard against the activities of worship replacing the heart of worship, which is to engage God. So, here's what you need to pray for. You need to not only pray that God would give grace in the planning of services, but then you need to pray that God would give grace in the leaders as they lead services. How many of you, we're not recruiting here, okay? How many of you are, in some measure, a musician? Okay, you just basically play some kind of instrument. Just raise your hands. Okay, Josh, take notes. just keep your hands up there for a minute. Okay, nice and high. Keep your hand up if you can play your instrument and sing. That gets a little harder. All right, thanks. So what we're charging Joshua to do here, who's paid by our church, we give him money and we want him to be devoted to this as a part of his ministry here. And it's an extensive ministry. It's not only to plan those services, but to be here and to be personally engaging God first. Now, you musicians know, you're leading in front of people. What happens to your hands? You know, if you're a guitar player, you get a little bit nervous, right? And then you're thinking about chord changes and progressions and what song is coming next. And you're listening carefully to people that are singing because you want to make sure you're actually all singing the same song. That happens sometimes in corporate worship. And so you're paying attention there. You're paying attention to is this song too high, too low? Do we need to make a change on the fly? You're listening to other instruments. You got all that going on one level. And then you have this whole other level of, by the way, God, I'm singing to you. And I'm engaging you as I'm singing these songs and these words in this song. I'm engaging you and I'm interacting with you. this is hard work that God uniquely gifts certain individuals to do. And we're thankful, brother, for the way that you lead us faithfully, week after week after week. And I know you don't do it for applause. We would all know if you did. But you're a gift to our church. You are a huge gift to our church. I mean, all of you who serve in that capacity are a gift to our church. And we thank God for you. But I have been, and I'll be very frank, I've been to big conferences and many big churches. And inevitably, sometimes I text Josh from wherever I am to say, oh, I want to be back at Grace. Because it is rare to find someone who can engage God and lead us and not draw attention to himself, but point us to the Savior. So we thank God for that gift in you. That's his grace. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. But we're so thankful that you are open to his working in the life of our church. So what have we learned? We've learned that we need to be people that engage God. We need to be people that think and do the work of worship. We need to be people that are willing to express ourselves, get past some of our silly barriers. We need to think carefully about the things that we do. We need to think about what we say. And we need to relationally, emotionally respond to God because he's God in his sheer goodness, greatness, mercy, creatorship, all those wonderful things. So it's my hope now that our church has changed a little bit. Having thought about those things, now you need to respond. Like Kev said earlier, there's got to be, well, Danielle said it too, there's got to be application, right? So great to hear these things, great to mentally agree. What do you need to do? Pick one thing, because now we're going to sing two songs, and I want you to take something that we've talked about and engage it now, all right? So Josh, come lead us. Let's sing a couple songs, and that'll be the end of our service.